Good to see everyone here this evening to come together to worship God. We're going to look tonight in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul, being the one that wrote the book of Philippians, and sometimes when we read it, it's a book that is a great book of encouragement. And when we think about Paul's condition when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in the Roman prison. And you might think he would be all down and discouraged, and he probably was on many occasions during that time. He was in prison for a couple of years in Rome before finally he was released for a period of time. And yet, all through the book of Philippians, he is encouraging people to be faithful, be strong in the faith, and take courage and strength and all of those things that we want to be builded up in our life. In Philippians chapter 3 beginning at verse 12, he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, you have to be reminded, Paul wrote that passage when he was in prison in Rome. There was a hope that he had. We read about it in the last chapter. He is going to be released at some time in the future. And he mentions a couple other times in Ephesians and a couple of other places. But the idea that he was going to be released, there was no guarantee of that. In fact, he also knew that the other possibility was there also, that he could be any time the prison door could open and they would come in and take him out and put him to death. That was a real possibility. So Paul is writing this with the idea, he says, "I've not yet attained what I want to be. I'm not perfected in what I think I should be." But he says, I try to lay hold on that as Christ has laid hold on me. And he says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." I've not arrived there yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So Paul was looking forward to things that were ahead. In Philippians chapter 1, he told them, "It is better for me, I would prefer just to die and go home to be with the Lord." But he says, "The important thing for you is that I continued in my work in preaching and teaching the message of God to you." And so you put yourself in that kind of place. And we look back in chapter 3 again. Chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. Paul is explaining there of what he had been before and what he was what he's going to be in the future. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more." Now he's talking about his relationship with God under the law of Moses when he was before Christ had replaced that law with the new. And he had now given up following the law of Moses because now he was a child of God in Christ. He had given up following the law. So he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In other words, Paul says, if I went back, if I was still keeping the law of Moses, if I was still doing those things, I would be considered a great man. I would be considered very faithful to God in everything. And he says, I could have confidence in the flesh, which is what the law of Moses gave the Pharisees in particular, because that was what they thought was most important. And he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I even more. Circumcise the eighth day. That's what the law of Moses required. Of the stock of Israel. In other words, he was an Israelite. He was born that way, and everything that had to do with. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, why is that important? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, when the kingdom divided after the reign of Solomon, we find the tribe of Benjamin and Judah and Benjamin and part of Simeon were the only ones that remained faithful to the true God. The northern kingdom, they went off into idolatry almost immediately. So he was one of the what might be called the faithful tribes of Israel. And then he says the Hebrew of Hebrews. That was a term indicating he was very totally dedicated to keeping the law. Concerning law, a Pharisee. That was the most dedicated group of people, the most dedicated sect of the Jews in the first century of keeping the law of Moses. So he says, I check all the boxes, so to speak, for being exactly what a Jew, an Israelite, a Pharisee should be. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He didn't just sit back and keep the law of Moses and try to do that. He was also active. He was a persecutor, a severe persecutor of the church. He says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's where I stood before I became a Christian. I thought that I was blameless and righteous before God because I did everything right that we thought that the law required of us as Pharisees, as Jews and Hebrews. And so that's the way I looked at it. So I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was at the top of my life and in my way. But then you look in chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ by the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so he says, this is what the true righteousness is. He says, it's not all these things I claimed under the law of Moses, keeping the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the right tribe, in the right sect of the Jews that was most faithful, and all those things that make me righteous under the law, as he viewed it, that made himself righteous, and that's the attitude of the Pharisees, and that's what he was before. But he says, yet all these things I counted as loss for Christ. In other words, I gave up all of those things. We read a couple of times in his other writings that in the book of Galatians, he said, I had progressed beyond those of my own age among the Jews. He had progressed enough that you go back to Acts chapter 9, and Saul of Tarsus, as he was known there, was able to go into the high priest and ask him for authority to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back out for back down to Jerusalem for punishment and even execution. Not anybody could go in and ask the high priest something like that. But he had progressed far enough, even though he was fairly young, as far as they were concerned, to be able to go and ask the high priest for that kind of authority. So that's where he was. But he says, I gave all of that up. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. It says, all of those things I did, I deserved, I worked for it, I earned it. It says, I gave all of those things up for the cause of Christ. And as far as what I was before, it says, I'm nothing now. In fact, they want to kill me. They tried to do that on many occasions to Paul. And so he says, I count them rubbish, I may gain Christ and here is the good part of it, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which the law would want, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, he says, this is where the true righteousness is. We're not self-righteous. We can't be. We don't have any righteousness of our own. The only way we receive it is what God gave to Abraham, when the Bible says on several occasions, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. God gives us righteousness when we believe and we obey his will. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did to become the Apostle Paul. But he says there, he had not yet attained. The term there meaning it means to be made complete and perfect and mature in the faith. And you think Paul the Apostle is writing this. He says, I've not yet attained there myself. And so it is a goal to be looked forward to. So we can never gain it by our own goodness, our own righteousness, and our own faith. We have to depend upon God to grant to us that righteousness which he wants us to have. So we then go back now to chapter 3 and verse 13. In verse 12 he says, I've not yet attained, I've not got there yet, or am I already perfected? He says, I'm not perfect, I'm not to the end yet. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ has laid hold also of me. In other words, I'm getting there, I'm working toward it, I'm trying to be faithful, but I still have ways to go. And that's the way we're to look at it also. We never come to a point where we can say, I've studied enough, I've learned enough, I've done enough, and I can just take it easy for the rest of my life. We never get to that point. Now, there may come a time when maybe we're not able to do some of the things we were at a younger age. And that happens sometimes. But that means we're not to give up and to just sit back and wait for Christ to come again. Paul told the people in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians, he says, some of you are just sitting back and waiting for the Lord to come again. And you're waiting and not doing anything. And you're not going to be able to be righteous before God because you haven't done what God requires of you. That's where he said, if any will not work, neither let him eat. That's the example he was using there. So there doesn't come a time when we think, well, I've made it and I don't have to worry about it anymore. We always have to be active in our service to God. So he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, and it's translated slightly different, a couple of different translations there. He says, I have not yet laid hold, I have not yet apprehended. In other words, I have not come to the conclusion, to the end of the way for me. He's always looking forward to that completion. And that completion won't be given until we either die or Christ comes again, if we're still alive, and takes us home to be with him. That's when we will be complete fully. So in this life, we're never going to make it to the perfection, but we are going to go as far as we can. So he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he would have to be boasting like he was as a Pharisee to say that that's the way he had become. He says, but this one thing I do. And he says then, he's not going back to the law. He's not going to go back to be a Pharisee and keep the strict readings and teachings of the law. He doesn't have to do that because now he's in Christ. And he talks about in Galatians, we're set free in Christ, set free from those laws and requirements of the law. And he says he's not going back to what was under the law because he has something better now. He gave up all of those things, and now he has something that's better, even though it doesn't look to appear to be because he's in a Roman prison at the time. But he says, but this one thing I do, this thing is what I'm doing. Well, that shows that Saul of Tarsus, now become Paul the Apostle, had a single-minded dedication to the Lord's work. And in a real sense, we could say he always had that. When he was living under the law of Moses, he was totally dedicated to that. That's why he says, I was a Pharisee. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was all of these things. He was totally dedicated to what he believed under the law of Moses. And yet when he changed, that dedication, that single-minded dedication, came over to following Christ. And, of course, Christ's the greatest example of all. You look back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. There, it says there in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus, of course, this was the night he was being betrayed, and he was in the garden praying. And he says there in verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had the same kind of total dedication to the will of the Father at this time. He set the greatest example of all. And you think, well, where did Paul get this idea? We got it from Christ. He was the greatest example of all. You turn over to John chapter 17. Excuse me. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Here he says there in John chapter 17 verse 1, he's in as a prayer there. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, they should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus said, I have completed the work that you have required of me in his prayer to the Father. Now you find in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, the Bible says he cried out, it is finished. It is completed. He has done all of God's work. Now, Jesus Christ was the only one that's ever lived that could make that claim and make that statement, because he completed everything for God. And Paul wanted to be like that. So he says then, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to things which are ahead. Now, you think about Paul, and someone wrote one time, he said that forgetting is a process. By his continual forgetting, he was refusing to permit the past to dominate the present. Now, if anybody could have been overwhelmed by his own past, Paul could have been. He was a terrible man. He was a persecutor of the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, approving to that. He said he had had them killed. He had had Christians imprisoned and all those things that he did. He could have been sorry for that past, and he was, that he didn't see it earlier. But he did not let those things that he did before, drag him down from doing what God said. So he didn't forget that he had done those things. He still knew that it had been done, but he was using that as an example of himself, how he could change. And he says, forgetting is a process. By his continual forgetting, Paul was refusing to permit the past to dominate the present. Forgetting the past orientated himself to the future. And that's what one wrote about that. He was always looking forward. He knew what he had done in the past, because he wrote about it quite a few times. But he wasn't going to let that hold him back from doing what was right. And we look at ourselves sometimes, and I've talked to people on occasions, I've said, well, I could never be a Christian. I could never be faithful. I've done so many things that are wrong in the past and so many bad things that God would not possibly forgive me. Well, if you haven't murdered somebody for being against Christ, then you haven't done what Paul did. And if God forgave him, he can forgive us also. We cannot change the past, but we can make sure the future is better because we can determine by our faith, by our repentance and our obedience to Christ, that we're going to follow the will which God has set forth for us. So we can't change what we have done in the past, but we can make a decision to do what's right in the future. And he says then in this passage, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward or stretching forward to those things which are ahead. He's looking forward all of the time. Again, he is not going to let his past drag him down. He's going to use that as a springboard, if you will, to do something even better, something greater for God, even though he thought he was doing right the first time. And so he says he's stretching forward to those things. And in Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 18, Solomon wrote there, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, not looking forward, the people are going to perish. Another translation said, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, if you don't see what the wrongs you have done before and make a decision by repentance and faith in God to do what's right and obedience to God, then you're going to repeat the same sins again and again. And he says, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. That's what Paul was writing about. There is a spiritual vision that doesn't ignore the past, but it makes the present what we have to do right now to do better so that the future that we have is going to be right with God. And that's what Paul is talking about there. Okay, verse 14 then, Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is what he's doing now. Forgetting those things behind. Forgetting the persecution and not allowing all those things to draw him down. And of course, the tables are also turned on him. The persecutor was now the persecuted. The one that had been trying to destroy Christians and Christianity, he's now preaching and teaching it and spreading it, and they're trying to kill him and destroy him. But he's not going to let that happen as long as God gives him life. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He says, I press on, not letting the past hold back us from working and doing the will of God. That's what he wants us to understand. That's what he wanted the church at Philippi to understand also. Don't allow the mistakes and sins and problems of the past to keep you from doing what is right and what is right now. You know, he could have let it destroy him. That's how bad his past was. And he had been an active and violent persecutor of the church. But turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there is that positive idea. He's writing to the Philippian church and saying, I'm in prison and I could very well be put to death. But he says, I believe that I'm going to be able to be released and come back to you. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a kind of attitude that Paul had as a child of God, a Christian, a first, and an apostle also. He was not brought to Christ to be an apostle first. Now, Jesus told him, you're going to be a messenger for me. But first of all, he had to become a Christian. That's why in Acts chapter 9, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he had to do that first to prepare himself for that. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, if anything, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, as he wrote in Romans chapter 1. But he says, with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Because whatever God chooses for me, whether it be executed or whether it be faithful for a few more years or whatever it might be, he says, that's where I'm going to be regardless of what God requires or what God allows to happen. But he says, I press on toward the goal. A goal, what is the goal? It's the death and resurrection and eternal life. It's what God puts before you and me. It's not because we earn it. It's not because we deserve it. We don't. But by the grace and mercy of God, we can receive it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore, now if you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he's talking about all these faithful people of the past and what happened to them, what they did, and they remained faithful to God throughout their lives, and finally they were perfected before God. But verse chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus set the example. He's the one that set the goal for us to find. And we have our eye on him all of the time. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. Our faith is not complete until we arrive in his presence. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling or the high calling of God in Christ. The goal is there. It's in comparison to running. And you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul there, in writing to the church Corinth in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, and an imperishable crown. In other words, we're running in the race of life every day. And that's the reference in Hebrews chapter 12 also. The race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Every day we live is a race to the end. And of course, Jesus is the goal. That's where the end is, right there. And he says the upward calling, the high calling, heavenward calling of God and Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Excuse me. The hope of his calling is eternal life by our faith and our obedience to the will of God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says there, if you then were raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's our goal. The right hand of God, where Christ is sitting there. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The reference to die there goes back to chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 12. He says, you're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Our faith is in the working of God, not in our goodness, not our righteousness, but in his. He works in us when we obey the gospel. He works in us to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, and give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says there in Colossians 3 and verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll be with Him in glory for all of eternity. So the prize in this life belongs to those who train their sights on the ultimate goal of eternal life in Christ. Paul makes several references in his writings about the running of the race, and they were familiar with the Olympic Games that started in Greece and then were still going on in Rome during that time. And they understood the concept. You run the race, you run it all the way, you run it lawfully according to the rules, and when you arrive at the prize, then you're crowned. Same thing for you and me. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, all of these things are in Christ Jesus. There's no place else that we can go. Ephesians 1, 3 says, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That's where we go to find life now, the best life now, and for all of eternity. Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, there is one hope of our calling. That is that one hope of eternal life. And Hebrews 3, 1 says, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. So we have to make our decision now and every day we live. Every day we live is a decision to follow the Lord and to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We have to render initial obedience by faith and obedience to Christ in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life. But from that day forward, every day we live is that same calling, the partaking of the heavenly calling which God wants us to have. Now tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come together we stand as we sing.